I'm turning on technology and getting all those things wrapped around. Let me make sure that I say a word of appreciation to this good church. It's been a remarkable week for me, and I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you. I appreciate your elders so much, their invitation for me to come, and I just appreciate their care and love for this flock and interest in shepherding you. And I delight at this good invitation. It's nice to be back again. This is the third time, I believe, that I have been here. And it's good to see this church growing and making progress. And I do appreciate your preacher very much, even if he did say things about growing up listening to me, which makes me feel old. Thank you, brother. I was in a meeting this fall, and a lady came to me and she said, "Have you ever preached in Florida?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. I've held several meetings in Florida and spoke here and spoke there." And she said, "I thought so. I heard you there when you were young." Younger, ma'am. So I appreciate your preacher and his efforts, his good wife. And I know that you're coming to love and treasure him. He's making a good impact here and being able to grow grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's important as a church has a good relationship with their evangelists and work together. I've eaten too much. I've been in your home, been carried out to nice restaurants and then at your table, and it's just been a joy. And I have spent a little bit of time sitting in a tree hoping something would wander by. And I appreciate Brother David who's helped me to do some of that kind of stuff. I'm in Dallas. I'm a city boy, so I don't know all about all of this. And I might need to ask some people. I get in the stand, and then David sets up about 100 yards away with one of those big air horns. And about every 15 minutes, he blows that. He says that's an Arkansas deer call. But it's not working. They're not coming in. So I don't know. Maybe next time I'll do the calling and you'll do the hunting, David. I don't know about that. No, David's worked very hard this week to put me in good position, and I just appreciate him. We, in our society today, certain forces have worked to where men now are reluctant and hesitant to say that a man is a good friend and that we care for each other and that we build each other up in the Lord. But David and Jonathan cared for one another, and I'm thankful to know David Stanton. He sharpens me as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. It's a joy to be with him, and I appreciate him putting up with me in his house, his good wife. And Hunter shared his room. So you can't do much better than sleeping under John Deere tractor sheets. That's about as good as it gets, isn't it? So I've just had a wonderful week. We could talk about all those things for a long time. There's lots of folks that I just know from various places and situations, and we've told stories and crossed paths, and that's been good. But that's not what we're about this evening. I need to talk to you a little bit one more time about this business of discipleship and about what it means to be a disciple every day. That's what this whole theme, this whole meeting's been about. Things that we can do every day to be better disciples. And we've talked about getting past the past and keeping some of these national events in perspective. And we've talked about the fear of death and how to move past that. Those are critical ideas. Last night we talked about some sin control in our lives. Maybe of all the lessons, though, the ideas that we want to talk about from Scripture this evening may be the kind of thing that you can implement the fastest and that will make the sharpest and clearest difference in your life in the very quickest sort of fashion. That begins in Deuteronomy. Would you read with me there? In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy 17 verse 18 is where I'm reading. Deuteronomy 17, 18, speaking to the king. The text says there, Deuteronomy 17, 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him. He shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. If there is anything that I could recommend to you that would ramp up your spirituality and that would make you a better everyday discipleship, what could that be? What could be that one big key? And in some ways, I'm a little reluctant about the one thing. We've talked about a lot of things this week. Yet what Deuteronomy 17 identifies is the importance of the Word of God in our life on a regular and constant and consistent basis, that we are to be involved in reading the Scriptures. And that, you should know, is not the only text that talks about that. Repeatedly, there's just a multitude of passages in the Bible that urge the people of God to read God's Word. David urges the same upon Solomon in 1 Kings 2. In Psalm 19, there is the praise of God's creation, which is an amazing way to know the Lord. But there are things that you will never know about the Lord from His creation. And so the 19th Psalm continues to praise the law of God. And then the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, is an ode to God's Word. And that's not just Old Testament. What over in Acts? What about over in Acts, in Acts chapter 2? When the New Testament church began in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, notice what made these disciples go. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the text tells us there, those who received the word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church was characterized by wanting to know the Word of God. And in fact, in Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul centers on that idea in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says there in Ephesians 3 and 3, that how the mystery was made known to me, my revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read Paul's writings, you can understand the gospel the way Paul understood it. Isn't that a powerful idea? In fact, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, the scripture speaks to this when it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that not only do we know the source of the Scripture, but that the Scripture has power and practical application in life, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is what we need if we're going to be everyday disciples. And God has gone to tremendous trouble to inspire His Word and to protect His Word so that we would have the Bible today. And yet, the truth of the matter is, most of us struggle with that Bible reading thing. On a regular and consistent basis, we find it difficult to engage the Word of God, despite the fact that when you're talking about reading the Bible today, it is available in so many forms. You can buy the translation you want, with the color cover you want, with the size print you want, and of course now we can carry the Bible with us electronically any place we are. So if we get stuck at the doctor's office, instead of reading magazines that are 31 years old, we could spend some time reading the Bible. Any place we are, the Bible is accessible and available to us. And yet people aren't reading the Bible. One survey of Christians, probably using that term more loosely than you and I would, found that only 16% of Christians read the Bible daily. 16%? Would the number be better here? Every study shows that the dominant factor to increase spiritual maturity and growth, to work with everyday discipleship, comes from regular, consistent Bible reading. Are you doing that? Are you involved regularly with the Word of God? Well, that's what I want to spend a minute or two this evening to think with you about. What about reading the Word of God every single day? What if you were adding that to your Christian walk? What kind of difference would that make? Talk about Bible reading a lot. If you hear me somewhere in a gospel meeting, chances are pretty good that you're going to hear a lesson about Bible reading, because it's so central to our discipleship. And I was preaching and talking about this, and a man came to me afterwards, and he told me that in the early 70s, he heard Brother Jim Coates speak about daily Bible reading, and he decided right there and then, this is it. That's right. I need to do that, and I'm going to do that. I'm on it. I'm doing it. He decided that night he would read his Bible regularly. And he told me, he said, I'm not bragging, but since that day I have been a consistent and regular Bible reader, and now he serves God's people as an elder. He told me that there was nothing that he had done in his life that he could track and attach to spiritual growth, like regularly reading the Bible. For him, that night in the meeting was not just another night, was it? That became a spiritual turning point for him. And I'm asking you this evening, could tonight be for you a spiritual turning point where you decide you're going to read your Bible regularly? To that end, I want to share with you some crucial ideas that will help you do that, understand why you do that, and then we will systematically talk about precisely and exactly how to do that. Are you ready for that? The first thing that I want us to understand is why we need to be reading the Bible. We want to read the Bible for a specific purpose. When you start talking about regular Bible reading, some people are going to read the Bible because it's kind of a bucket list thing. You know, climbing Mount Everest, running a marathon, shoot a good deer in Arkansas. It could happen. One of those big things that you want to do someday. And so it's one of those things, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year and kind of check that off sort of deal. That's not really a very powerful reason to read the Bible. Some of you are going to read the Bible so they can reprove their religious neighbor. Well, there may be something to be said for that from 1 Peter the 3rd chapter. Again, reading the Bible to get somebody, that's not the best reason. Some of you are reading the Bible to know right from wrong or to be able to overcome temptation. Now, that's better, isn't it? That's better. We just read 2 Timothy 3 about how the Word of God equips us. But I want to suggest to you an even better reason than that. And the passage I want that from is in Jeremiah 9. Let's get Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to read Jeremiah the 9th chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. There we read in Jeremiah 9 and 23, "Thus says the Lord." Let me give you a half a minute to crank over to Jeremiah 9, 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." If you underline in your Bible, you need to underline that. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." I want to suggest to you the reason that we want to read our Bible regularly is because we want to know God. Reading the Bible is a relationship builder. I want to spend time with God because, Jeremiah 9:23, I want to know the Lord. Let me just break that out. Sometimes we talk about, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know the Lord? And that becomes religious jargon. That doesn't mean anything to anybody. What does it mean to know the Lord? Well, what does it mean to be in a relationship with anybody? What's it mean to know somebody? When we're in a relationship with somebody, whether it's our wife or even a good friend, what that means is we care about them and we are interested in them and we are interested in what they are interested in and we want to please them and we want to help them and we want them to be pleased with us. In a relationship, we care about that other person and what they care about. And that's exactly the truth in our relationship with God. If we come to know God, what does that mean? It means I care about God, and I care about what God cares about, and I'm interested in pleasing God and bringing honor and glory to God. Jeremiah 9 is a relationship verse. Jeremiah 9 says that what I need to do as a Christian is come to know God so that I can care about what God cares about, so that I will dislike what God dislikes, so that I will approve of what God approves of. I want to want the things that God wants. Let me just add here very quickly. Sometimes when we get to talking about knowing God, what we do is we start making a list of God's characteristics and attributes, and that's a start. But we're not talking about knowing the facts about God. I have baseball cards. You have baseball cards? On these baseball cards, on the back, there's facts about that player. So I've got a baseball card here, and it's got Rougned Odor, the guy from the Texas Rangers, the second baseman. And it's got all kinds of facts on the back. I know those facts, but I don't know him. He doesn't know me. He doesn't care about me. We're not talking about getting God's baseball card, if you understand what I mean, and mastering all the attributes of God on the back. We're talking about knowing the Lord, caring about Him, being in a relationship with God. Well, how do you do that? How do you come to know the Lord? How do you come to know what God likes and what God doesn't like and how to please Him? You do that through reading His Word. When we read our Bibles,
We come to see God. And more than that, we come to see the world through God's eyes. And we come to understand His vantage point and His perspective and what He wants to do. Our relationship with Him grows. Don't tell me this is unimportant. I'm working out of an obscure passage in Jeremiah 9. Someone asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And what did He say? Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. You can't love what you do not know. We need to know God, and to do that, we need to spend time with God. We do that by praying. We are talking to God, and we do that by reading His Word, through which He is what? He's talking to us. And it's amazing that as soon as we start thinking in this kind of terms, as soon as we start looking at things in this way, all of the things that get in the way of Bible reading, they just evaporate. When we start saying, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible so I can spend time with God, so I can get to know God. Watch what happens to all the excuses that people make. Somebody says, you know what, I'd love to do that, Brother Mark, but I'm just so busy. Just so busy. Who's got the time for that? Everybody today is just constantly going and so forth. There seems to be this idea that somewhere there's people sitting around doing nothing, twiddling their thumbs. There's just nothing happening today. Guess I'll read my Bible. Well, I don't know any of those people, do you? All the people I know have kids going here and yonder and grandkids going here and yonder and the washing machine broke down and the cat's got to go to the vet and everything else is breaking loose and there's a job and more responsibilities and deadlines and a gospel meeting every night this week and there's stuff happening everywhere and we use this excuse, I just don't have the time. But you know what? When we value a relationship, what happens? Fellas, you remember when you met your wife? Remember that? Suddenly, you had time. Time to call her, time to see her, time to take her out on a date. Some of these old-timers know about courting. I don't know if anybody courts anymore. But there was time for that. Why? Because, you know, I need to get to know her. You're trying to build a relationship with her. See, that matters. And so when we care about our relationship with God, we'll spend time with the Lord. Maybe the trouble is that we have a better relationship with the Arkansas Razorbacks, or a better relationship with Facebook, or a better relationship with Netflix or our favorite television show than we do with the Lord. We need to make time for the relationship that matters most. Someone comes along and says, you know, Brother Roberts, this sounds great, but you ever read the Bible? I mean, it's just difficult. There's just all kinds of things in there. It's just hard to understand. Maybe I need to go to seminary and get some kind of degree or something like that. And the problem with this really is that we become a very lazy society. We want everything to just be quick and simple and easy. You flip around channels and it doesn't take very long. You see one of those infomercials for some kind of exercise device. And they're all the same. Here's a guy and he's got a rubber band on his fingers and he's doing this. He says, if you do this twice a day for 7 seconds, you can have six-pack abs. Well, sign me up. Probably can do this in between bites of a donut. Okay, that'll just work out well. I'm not going to lie to you and try to tell you that reading your Bible is always going to be tremendously simple and never any difficulties, never going to require you to think and to pray and to ask some questions of the text or even engage someone else, a good friend who knows the Word of God. What do you think about that? Have you read that text? What about that? But every relationship that's worth anything is worth the work it takes to build it and grow it and make it stronger. There's all kinds of versions of the Bible that you can buy today, but you cannot buy the new microwave version where you pop it in for 15 seconds and suddenly you have a great relationship with God. Doesn't work that way, does it? But if we want to go to heaven, if we want to please the Lord, we'll do what it takes to regularly read and understand His Word. Someone says, you know, kind of read the Bible. I know what's in there. Creation. Abraham, Moses, random kings, Jesus. Come on, I kind of got it. It's about like, you know, somebody gets up, talks about Bible reading, it's like when you're getting ready to see some movie and someone says, I saw that movie, boy, it's great. There's this plot twist you'd never guess. It's his boss trying to murder him. Thanks. Save me $6. Don't need to go see that now. I think that's how people feel about the Bible. I know how it turns out.
They put Jesus on the cross. 3 days later, he's out. It's all good. Don't need to read the Bible. I need you to understand this evening. The purpose of daily Bible reading is not to gather more information. It's so that the information in the Bible never changes. You're never going to be reading your Bible in one day, wow, Goliath squashes David. I didn't see that coming. I thought it went the other way. Nope, the stories are never going to change. It's all going to remain the same. What's going to change, though, is you. You're going to change. Who you are and where you are in life is going to be different. And that means that those familiar stories now can work to transform you as you grow your relationship with God. I'll give you an illustration of that. Several years ago, I was doing some reading about God as our Father, and I was reading the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 to address God as our Father. And about the same time, I went to the hospital early one morning, and a nurse handed me a little pink bundle, and she said, "Congratulations, you're a daddy." And all of a sudden, all those passages I had read about God as Father changed for me, because now I knew what it is to be a father and the love that a father has for his daughter. And I began to read those verses and realize God loves me like that. The information was there. The information didn't change. I changed. I was in a different place in life, and my relationship with God grew deeper as a result of that. But someone says, you know, one of these days I probably ought to do that. Kind of busy right now, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to get around to it. Let me go back to that relationship, gentlemen, that you have with your wife. Remember when you saw her? Did you say, you know, one of these days I'm going to get around to it? About 10 years later, you finally asked her for a date? No, sir. Going to get around to it's where relationships go to die. Because they say they don't have priority in our life and we don't really care. We need to ask ourselves. Matthew 6 and 33 says to seek first the kingdom of God. When's that going to become a reality? That we're going to push aside other things, even good things, so that we can do what matters most. Know the Lord and be in relationship with Him. Finally, maybe I ought to say something to this younger generation. Well, I don't need to read the Bible. I'll just Google it. I'll just look it up on the internet. If I need to know something, I just ask Google about that. But I need to challenge your thinking very carefully here. We're not talking about assembling factoids about God. We're talking about knowing the Lord. The fact that you can ask Siri when Artaxerxes reigned does not mean you have a relationship with God. We were doing some talking today at lunch about all the things that you can learn on YouTube. And you can learn a lot of stuff on YouTube. I'll tell you this, if I'm fixing to go into surgery, I don't want to hear the doctor say, you know, I've never done this before, but I did watch a YouTube last night. Let's be clear. There's a lot of things you can learn on the internet. There's a lot of information on the internet. There's a lot of Bible information on the internet, and that can be a very good thing. But our goal is not more information. Our goal is transformation. Our goal is to know the Lord. You don't get that because you Google up something to fill in a blank in a lesson book, and for 6 seconds you're interacting with the internet and you never even opened your Bible. You get that when you spend time with God in His Word, seeking Him. God, what are you doing here? What do you care about? What's on your priorities? Lord, I want to know You. And I need to say to you as you're doing that, to come to know God, that the second big key is you need to be patient. Look at the end of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the third chapter. Notice carefully the metaphor that's being used by the apostle here as he describes Christian growth. In 2 Peter, the third chapter. In 2 Peter 3, everyone's there but me by now. How about verse 18, right at the end of the chapter? But grow, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The metaphor here is not lightning. The metaphor here is not electricity. The metaphor here is growth. And growth takes time.
Nobody plants blueberries in the afternoon and expects to have blueberries on their cereal the next morning. That isn't how it works. Only Christians expect that they're going to do daily Bible reading for 3 consecutive days, and now they're going to know God deeply and have this amazing relationship. And then when they don't, they say, I don't know what that's about. That's not really working. Guess what? 3 days in a row isn't going to do it. What we're talking about here is making slow and steady progress. Paul calls that out in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice what he says about those good brethren. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We ought always to give thanks unto God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. That's it. Slow and steady increasing. What we need to acknowledge is the good that comes from daily Bible reading. The growth that occurs oftentimes is subtle and slow and steady, but over time, it works. Over time, we draw closer and closer to God. Maybe the metaphor that I'm looking for here is the tortoise and the hare. This is not about being the hare and racing down in a sprint. This is a marathon. This is something we're going to do across a lifetime. The hare runs way down there and pretty quick was out of gas. And then the tortoise went past him and won the race with what? Slow and steady progress. Then the hare sued him for damaging his self-esteem. No, that's not how the sport story is supposed to go. We need to realize carefully over time, we're going to build our relationship with God through determined pursuit. Look over in Ezra 7 with me. I'll give you a great illustration in the Bible of that. In Ezra chapter 7, one of the great heroes in the Bible, indeed, one of the men in the Bible who may be the most underappreciated. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, all of the good things that Ezra accomplishes flows from this summary of his life. Ezra 7 and 10 says that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. There isn't anything quick about that verse, not one thing. All of that takes time and a dogged determination. Maybe I think about the passage we began with where the king was told to write the law. How long did that take? Can you imagine taking the first 4 or 5 books of the Old Testament, getting out your big chief tablet and a pencil and copying all of that? That would take time. But God wanted the king to take that kind of time because over time, as we continually are spending time with the Lord, as we are continually around His Word, it changes us and makes us different. So I do not want you to think, I'm going to go home tonight, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to read 27 chapters right now tonight, I'm going to become an amazing Christian in the next 7 minutes. No, you're not. No, you're not. And I'm not trying to tell you that every time you read the Bible, a light is going to shine from above and angels are going to sing and you're going to have this incredible spiritual insight and you're going to say, oh my, this is so great. That's not always going to happen like that. I am saying, no, the Word of God is saying that if we'll do the work, if we will regularly read God's Word, we will be drawn to Him, we will be drawn closer to Him, and we'll become more like His Son. That is what the Word of God promises to us. And to do that, and to be involved in all of that, I need to tell you, you'll have to do more than read the Bible. Let's just talk a little bit about a step-by-step plan to do daily Bible reading. How exactly does that work? And how can I do that so that I will know the Lord? Well, I'm going to say a couple of things that I just assume kind of as givens here. First and foremost, I'm assuming you have a good translation you can read. I know some of you read the King James Bible, and you can understand the King James Bible, and that's marvelous and wonderful. But most of us struggle with 16th century Elizabethan English. If you're trying to get started reading the Bible, I mean, nobody talks that way. No one goes to McDonald's and says, whither hath thee a burgereth? That's not it. So if you're going to read your Bible, if you can understand the King James Bible, God bless you. But if you're beginning and you're trying to get started, get you a translation that you can understand. A good literal translation. The English Standard Version that I read from, the New King James, the New American Standard. Those are excellent choices. Very fine translations that give us God's Word. And I'm assuming you've got a Bible reading plan. Something systematic that you're reading by. No plan, no success. And please, not one of these plans where you're reading 500 chapters a day. Sometimes we bite off more than we can chew. We get all gung-ho for Bible reading. A plan that has you read one verse a day that you follow is better than a plan that has you reading hundreds of chapters and you don't ever do it. Get a good plan. Lots on the internet. You can go to our website at Westside where I preach, justchristians.com. We have several Bible reading plans. Get a Bible reading plan. Get a good Bible. Set a time. This is when I'm going to do it. Some people are morning folks. Get up early. Have a cup of coffee on the back patio at the Word of God. That's marvelous. Some of us can't get cranking that early. We may need to read our Bible on our lunch hour, or maybe even read our Bible before we go to bed. But you need a Bible, you need a plan, and you need a time. If you don't have those things, what you've got is wishful thinking. That's what you have. You get those three things together, you wrap them up in prayer. I'm not talking a lot about prayer this evening, but you do some praying before you read your Bible, and then what do? You need to do more than read the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? Look over in the 119th Psalm. In the 119th Psalm, let me direct your attention to Psalm 119, verse 97, where so much Bible reading goes astray. These people are so busy that they're just lucky to get enough time to read the chapter for the day. They check that off, they snap their Bible shut, and they say, well, I'm glad I got that done, and they zip on out of there. And after a while, they've read a lot of chapters, but you know what? It's not transformational. It's not building a better relationship with God. And as a result of that, they're, I don't even know why I'm doing this. Mark came up here and said all this stuff about Bible reading. I don't know. I just don't get it. They don't get it because they're not doing Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I'm going to say to you this evening that you need to do more than read the Word of God. You need to consider the Word of God. It has tremendous power, awesome power, to direct our lives, and more importantly, to direct us to God. But that doesn't happen automatically. We have to give it thought. We have to give it consideration. Step one is to read the Bible. That's so important. But step two, just as important, is to think and meditate on what you have read. If you don't do that, the Word will be barren to you. It will be powerless because you're not allowing it to sink into your heart and direct you. It's not transformational until we have meditated upon the law of God. I want to suggest to you, it's not in daily Bible reading about how many chapters. We got to get past that. It's not about how many hundreds of chapters can I get done today. It's more important to reflect and meditate on fewer chapters than to just buzz through a bunch of stuff and never even think about it. I would recommend, if you're going to read your Bible for 20 minutes, that you read your Bible for 15 and pray and meditate for 5. Don't close the Word of God until you have seriously considered its role in your life. And since we're trying to develop a relationship with God, those are the kind of questions we need to ask. Here I've read this chapter. What do I learn here about God? What does this say about God? What does this say about God's character? Who here pleased God? How did they do? What did they do that pleased God? Who here didn't please God? What were they doing here that didn't please God? I want you to listen to me very carefully. I do not believe that God speaks to people in a still small voice in their ear anymore. But I do believe God is speaking.
God is speaking through the pages of His Word. In fact, I would argue the reason He is not speaking in a still small voice in your ear is because God has said what He needs to say. What you and I need to do is the hard work of opening the ears of our heart to hear what God has said. If we'll meditate on His Word, we can connect with God. That's the missing link for so many people. That's what will make your everyday discipleship spring to life as you grow deeper with the Lord. And I'll give you here a tool that'll help you maybe to do that. There's a number of different things that you can do in your Bible reading that'll help you consider the Word of God. This is just one of many ideas. I call this pathing the chapter. When you get done reading a chapter, you can path the chapter. This will bring you closer to the Lord. You begin by looking for something in the chapter that causes you to praise God. What here can I be thankful for? What here causes me to praise the Lord? Then I'm going to look for something that's going to admonish me. What in this chapter corrects me, calls me to repentance, says I need to do something different? Always, always look for something that will change you in response to God. Then I'm going to look for something that builds trust. That's the purpose of the Word of God, isn't it? Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you read the Bible, you're supposed to, I'm supposed to see things there that increase my faith, increase my trust. It is so much about faith, isn't it? We're living very different lives. There's a reason we're not home watching the World Series tonight. We're living very different lives because we believe God's promise of heaven. We do believe if we live according to His Word, we will receive greater things to come. We trust in that. Anything you can do to amp up trust grows your relationship. Finally, then, you want to look for something in this passage that gives you a lift, something that's hopeful. Christianity can be difficult, and sometimes our endurance and our perseverance is sorely tested. What in today's chapter gives me hope that I can keep on, that I can do this, that I can make it, that God wants me to make it? If you'll spend 5 minutes with the chapter of the day, pathing that chapter, you'll be amazed when you're done at how much closer you can draw to the Lord. Let me just give you an illustration of that. You want to do this? Let's just do this. Look in your Bible with me to Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah. Now, I'm looking at this clock, okay? And if I path this chapter for you, I'm going to bet in a minute I'm going to be a shade over time, all right? Now, I apologize for that. Don't like to preach over time and haven't done so. But I'm going to borrow a little of your time this evening because I think it's important to see how this works. And I hope that's going to be okay. I don't know. If it's not, I guess you just get up and go. What's your choices here? Not really a lot of choices. Would you look at Isaiah with me, please, Isaiah 53? And I'll tell you why I'm choosing Isaiah 53. At Westside, where I preach, this year, we're reading in the Old Testament to learn about God's work through the Israelite people. And we've read Samuel and Kings about those kings. And we're at the place in the reading schedule now where we're adding in some prophets to hear the preaching that was done during that time. And last week we read prophets who called people to repentance. And this week we're reading prophets that called people to hope, the hope of the Messiah. So today's Bible reading is Isaiah 53. That's what we're reading today at Westside. So I'm going to path this chapter for you. And the reason I'm pathing Isaiah 53 is so that you know this isn't some special sugar stick chapter that I can just, fall so easily and anybody can just path it. This is what we read today, and this is how I would work with this chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I'm going to path this chapter. I'm going to start right there praising God that He sent Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus here when we what? We despised Him and esteemed Him not. I can't believe God did that. It would have been amazing if God sent Jesus here and we welcomed Him with brass bands and a red carpet. Leaving heaven is no small sacrifice.
We did not recommend, we did not meet Jesus with a brass band and a red carpet. We met Jesus with an angry mob and a cross. And the Lord sent him anyway. I praise God for that. What in Isaiah 53 would admonish us? Well, how about that next verse? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In fact, the terms our and we and us are used repeatedly in this stanza. Verse 5, with his stripes we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 6, we are sheep who've gone astray and we have turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm reminded in Isaiah 53 that I'm a sinner, that I do wrong, that he bore my sins. And I'm admonished that I need to live better before the Lord in light of his coming, his sending his son for me. Well, what here would cause us to trust the Lord better? Maybe verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, and like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The great promise that Isaiah has here occurs hundreds of years before Jesus. And yet it came to pass exactly as Jesus said, exactly as Isaiah said. Jesus is the complete fulfillment of Isaiah 53 to the absolute last letter. What an amazing prophecy. No man could foresee that. There's no way. God did this. And when I read Isaiah 53 and I see the working of God, I know God can do anything. I trust the Lord. Look at what He can do. What about that H? What gives us hope? Maybe I'd get a little bit of the last part of that. Verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, if the hope of heaven is based on what I can do and how I can do it, I'm lost for sure. My hope of heaven comes because God cares so much about lost people, cares so much about sinners like me and like you. So much that he crushed his son, he put him to grief, he made his soul an offering for guilt. That's how much God loves us. The hope that we have comes from the love of God, doesn't it? Well, that's just a little sample. Maybe in some ways I'm cheating. Isaiah 53 is a tremendous passage. So much in Isaiah 53. But every passage has those ideas in it. Sometimes you'll have to work a little harder to dig them out. But you pass the chapter. You watch your Bible reading be better. Maybe not every day. It's going to be this incredible, like I said, angels will sing around you. And you're like, whoa, spiritual insight. Look at that. But over time, you keep working at it. You keep pathing. You keep seeking God through His Word. It'll make a tremendous difference in your life. Let me tell you about what one of our ladies at Westside said. We do all kinds of things at Westside to encourage Bible reading. Westside's an incredible church. It's about the most Bible-readingest church I've ever been a part of. The people there love the Lord and they love His Word. And they read His Word. And they read it to know God better. And at about this time of the year, I always ask our people, what kind of stuff did you use in your Bible reading that was successful? What kind of tips and ideas could you give that would help others? Things that work for you. How can we encourage each other? One lady wrote this. I had a very difficult year this year. I was in a really bad situation, and many mornings the only thing I had to look forward to was reading my Bible. Each time I read my Bible, I was overwhelmed by how powerful God is and how weak our enemies actually are. But it was something I need to be reminded of on a daily basis. I actually craved His Word just so I could remember there was something better for me and not what I was going through every single day. That's it. That is it. This disciple came to read the Bible, to meet with God, and to be reminded of His power and might, and that we rely upon Him, and that He is greater than anything that we are going to meet. This disciple grew because she considered the Word of God. She grew because she regularly reads God's Word. I cannot recommend to you anything more powerful than regular Bible reading that will grow you and make you stronger and make you a better everyday disciple. Will you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your Word. It's so amazing because it helps us to know You. We would not know You, Father, if You had not revealed Yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Help us, Father, to see what a great gift the Scriptures are. Help us, Father, to long for them and to crave time with You in Your Word that we might know You and love You and serve You. We ask, Father, that You bless our efforts to regularly read Your Word. In Christ we pray. And amen. Well, grab your songbook. Let's get ready to sing this invitation song. This will be the last opportunity as part of this gospel meeting for you to obey the Word of the Lord. I must tell you about Bible reading. If you've not obeyed God, you regularly read your Bible. You start pathing those chapters, it will eat you alive. Because every word of Scripture will rebuke the sin you're hiding. Every word of Scripture will call you to repentance. Everything will call you to change and to come and serve God. You must be a Christian and serve the Lord. You could be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins and begin that great walk with the Lord, deepening that relationship every day. If you're not a Christian, this is your opportunity. If you are a Christian and you know you're not living as you should, yeah, that's why you can't read your Bible, isn't it? Yes, it is. You don't want to read your Bible when you're not serving the Lord. You need to repent, brother. You need to repent, sister. You know it, and the Lord knows it, and the Lord's waiting this moment, hoping now you'll come back to Him and start doing right so you can rebuild that relationship with the Lord. If we can help you become a Christian, we can help you be a better Christian. Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.